Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe that as you and I set our hearts upon God, that our desires change, that we are led by the Spirit, I believe that worship plays a key role in connecting us with the Lord and what the Lord wants.
The more time you spend with someone, the more like them you become. Well, that's so true when it comes to hanging out with God, spending time alone with Him, worshiping Him, as we see today in the Psalms. It's been said that because the Psalms have the choicest parts of the Old Testament and so much of Christ and His gospel, they are like the summary of both Testaments. With Psalms 92 through 95, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can take in gathering together here on these Wednesday nights and covering your word verse by verse and line by line, studying it in its entirety. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today, that you would be our teacher, and that we would be encouraged by what we read here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are five sections to the book of Psalms. We've just entered into the fourth section, which begins in chapter 90. So we've covered 90 and 91, and we're going to go to 92 today. Psalms 92 is a Sabbath psalm. It is a psalm that is often read on the Sabbath by people who are Jewish. It's a good song for the psalm for the Sabbath, because it encourages us of the importance of praising God and worshiping Him. In fact, tradition says that this psalm was written by Adam, but there's absolutely no proof to say that Adam wrote it. If Adam did write it, it would be the only thing that Adam wrote, but I don't know. We pick it up in verse 1 where it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." I love that there is a passage that tells us that it's good to give thanks to God, and it's good to praise His name. Sometimes we can think that the reason that we have music in the front of the service is to get people, you know, the latecomers' time to come in so we can get to the teaching. Sometimes people tell me, you know, really love the church, but don't really like the music that much, so we come in kind of late. More often than saying we don't really like the music, what I get most often is, we really like the teaching, but the music is so loud. Now, we started handing out earplugs, by the way. There is a volume knob, but we opted not to use it. We just give out earplugs for those of you who think it's too loud. I've got a set of them back there for you. But here's the thing about the worship. The worship isn't for you. It's not for you to be entertained by. If you come into church and go, hey, thanks. If you come into church and go, you know what? I didn't really like worship today. I didn't really, like the worship is for God. We don't have a choir because God is the one that we're singing to, and we are the choir that sings to Him. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. There is a special way that God is with us when we worship and praise Him. God's everywhere, right? Can't go anywhere where God isn't. And then the Bible says that God inhabits us, so there's a special way that He's in us as individuals. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but then there's a special way when you and I gather together in this place and we start singing and worshiping that God is in the midst of His people. Now, not only do I believe that God is blessed by it, and I believe ultimately that's the purpose of worship. Ultimately, it's to bless God and to lift Him up. It's the part of the service where we get to worship Him and give Him something. Then we turn to His Word and we receive from Him. But I also believe that we change as we worship. I believe that God moves in our lives. Couple of things. I remember, first of all, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus told her that God is looking for such to worship Him. He's looking for men and women who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God's looking for worshipers. And just for that fact, that God's looking for men and women to worship Him, then we want to be those who worship. If that's what God wants, and He's looking for us to do it, then we want to worship Him. That God inhabits the praises of His people, that we would worship Him. But also you remember that Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi. They had been beaten, and they had been imprisoned. And the Bible says, around midnight, they began to sing hymns. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I don't know. After I've been beaten and thrown in prison, I don't know that I really want to sing hymns. I don't know that I feel like worshiping. Sometimes we come to church and we say, I didn't really feel like worshiping tonight, so I just stood there. I don't know if it's about feeling like worshiping. But as Paul and Silas began to sing, the Bible says that there was an earthquake, and the chains that they had fell off, and the doors swung open. Now, if I'm in prison, and I'm worshiping, and the chains fall off, and the doors swing open, then I think that's for me to go through, and I'm hightailing it through that door as fast as possible. But Paul didn't do that. The jailer saw the door open, was getting ready to kill himself, because as a Roman soldier, if these guys escaped, the sentences that they were on, you received their punishment. And so Paul told him, don't harm yourself, we're all still here. The jailer ended up coming to Christ. The doors were open for the jailer to come through, not for Paul to leave. How did Paul know that? Because Paul had taken time to connect with God. I believe that as you and I set our hearts upon God, that our desires change, that we are led by the Spirit, I believe that worship plays a key role in connecting us with the Lord and what the Lord wants. And so here in this psalm that the Jewish people used and have used for thousands of years on the Sabbath to say it is a good thing to come into the presence of God, it is a good thing to worship Him. It's a good thing for us to remember that week by week as we come into this place, that we get to worship Him. Lord, make us worshipers. Don't let us forget about the importance of worshiping. Let us set the things of this world aside, set our hearts and our minds upon Him, and really think about what we're singing. We have truly, the worship groups that we have, we're really blessed by them. To be able to have those that can lead us before the Lord in such an absolutely awesome way. So it goes on to say, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on a lute, on a harp, with harmonious sounds. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. So it was on an instrument of 10 strings. And the flute, these are instruments that are much like our guitar today. It was a hollowed out piece of wood. There were strings that were strung in front of it. They made chords and they played their songs through it. I say that because there was a time back in the 40s and 50s when it was only thought that you could worship God with an organ. And that was it. To even have a piano in the church was to be carnal. And then in the late 60s, when guys started playing guitars in churches, people absolutely flipped out. In fact, I think it was David Wilkerson who said that the guitar was a demonic instrument used for rock and roll. And you couldn't worship God with it. He even said in some of those early concerts that he saw, you know, when they started using smoke machines, he said that he saw a demonic spirit above those concerts that those guys played because the devil was in the music. He was in the type of music that was being played. When the reality is God doesn't care what kind of music it is. What God cares about is the heart. I don't know what David Wilkerson saw when he looked at that cloud. You ever drive down the road and you think you see something in a cloud? I don't know what David Wilkerson saw. But what I'm quite sure of is that God cared about the heart. In fact, back in those days, if you remember this, if you were going to church back then, there was a lot going on. A lot of criticism on this rock and roll that was being played in church. And today, you go back and listen to it, and you go, that's what they were upset about? Little country church on the edge of town. Do-do-de-do-de-de-do. Oh, that's pretty demonic to me. It's, sounds like the devil right there and all of those things. Today, people will say, well, hymns are really where it's at. And I like hymns, which is interesting to me. It's interesting, the older I get, the more I like hymns. When I was younger, I didn't really like them. Now the older I get, the more I like them. And I tell our worship groups, listen, guys, do more hymns. I'm always, do more hymns. Throw some in. The people love you for it. Throw hymns in. That's my regular thing to these guys. And they are reworking hymns and they are putting them in. But you realize that many of the hymns were written as old bar songs that they brought into the church and put Christian lyrics to old bar songs. Not all of them, but many of them. So there was carnality to those, and then they were brought in. So if anything, there's songs today written just for the Lord, and those old hymns that people go, I just love this. There's just something about it. Something about an old bar hymn, bar song. The truth is that we often think that God likes what we like, the kind of music that we like, when what God likes is the heart. That's what God cares about completely. So it's just worshiping Him. There are even churches today that because there's no instruments mentioned in the New Testament that won't have instruments at all in their churches. You just got to sing a cappella. But here it says, instruments of 10 strings and a lute and a harp, harmonious sounds. And then verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does the fool understand this. Basically, the man that doesn't get it, doesn't know, the fool doesn't know. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not that the fool declares that he's an atheist. It's that the fool knows that there is a God and declares no God for me. I don't want God in my life. For someone to choose to live their life apart from God is truly foolishness. It says in verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is they that may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. And behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. It is God who will go on forever. What was the atheist who used to walk out? Was it Timothy Leary? There was an atheist who used to walk out on stage and say, if God is real, then let him strike me dead. One day it will happen. You just haven't waited long enough for it to happen. One day you will be gone and God will remain. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. All the enemies of God will one day perish. But God is forever. He is eternal. And no matter what people say, no matter what people believe about God, nothing changes the reality of who God is. It goes on to say then, the end of verse 9, for behold the enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies will perish, and the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. Listen, as Christians, it doesn't mean that hard times or difficult times or tough times are never going to come our way. But God has blessed us. God has done so much in our lives. And our horns being lifted as a wild ox, and a horn was a sign of strength. Just think of a wild bull. Think of a wild buffalo if you have to, just to get a look in your mind. It's something that is proud. It's something that is strong. We have domesticated cattle, so when we think of wild oxen, we don't think of them being that strong. But a bull is it's a beast. God has lifted up our horn like the wild oxen. And I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes also have seen my desire of my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing and declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no uprightness in him. That which God does for us is indescribable. The Bible declares that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus declared that things were going to happen for us in eternity and here and now. And I believe that there is so much that has happened for us as Christians that we can't even begin to comprehend all that God has done for us. We go through this world. We have our trials. We have our struggles. But God wants us to cling to him through it all. And really, we're far better off than we think. No matter what's taking place in your life, no matter what struggles are going on, you are far better off in the presence of God than what you think, no matter what you might be going through here. Now, Psalms 93 starts a new section in the book of Psalms. From Psalms 93 to 99, they are called the Royal Psalms. This is just a section of Psalms that speak of God on the throne as a king. And all the things that are true as a king that sits on the throne and rules over his people is true of God. As he sits on the throne of the universe and as he rules over all of creation and all of mankind. And these are the topics that we get in these next six or seven Psalms. We'll cover three of them tonight. A couple of them are pretty short. So we pick it up in verse 1 of Psalms 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And an angel came and took a coal from the altar and touched his lips with it and purified his lips. When Isaiah saw God in all of his glory high and lifted up, he immediately saw his shortcomings and his sin. In the picture here of this first psalm with God reigning, it pictures God on the throne in all of his glory. I don't know the glory of a king. I imagine that in old ancient kingdoms, the glory of Solomon upon his throne, the glory of certain kings was pretty strong. The presence, you'd walk into the throne room and there would be the king. But I got to think that none of them compare to God on his throne. Seeing the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, the Lord is clothed with majesty, it says here. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Now the term girded, everybody back in the biblical days wore dresses, right? Nobody wore slacks, but they were called robes, right? And when you went out to the field to work, you turned them into shorts. You would reach down and grab the bottom of them, guys would, and they would bring them up and they would tuck them into their belt. So you'd end up with kind of baggy shorts. I think we ought to bring that look back. We ought to go pick out the coolest, hippest guys we can find and have them wear it, and you know what? It would happen. The fashion would come. If you had cool enough guys doing it, then people would start going, I'm going to do that too. That looks pretty cool. But that was them girding themselves. And can you see guys working out in the field? They didn't work out in the field with their robe flapping around. They grabbed it, they picked it up, and they tucked it into their belt. That gave them room to work. And so when a guy went out to work and he girded himself, there was a strength about that. There's a strength about a man getting out in the field and girding himself and getting ready to work. And so here he says, the king is on the throne, and he's reigning, and he's girded himself with strength. In other words, he pictures God grabbing the bottom of his robe and tucking it in his belt and saying, I'm going to town now. I got some business to take care of. What a picture, huh? Surely the world is established so that cannot be moved. God has created the world, and it is established, and it can't be moved until God moves it out of its place. Your throne is established from old, and you from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The power of water is pretty incredible. Do you know that there is enough movement, enough energy in the oceans around the world every day that if we could somehow harness the energy of the oceans, just the currents and the movement of water, that you could provide enough power for the world for a decade. One day, just harnessing the power that's in the waters. You could have enough energy for the world. Now, they knew that because of the power of floods. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. They had seen floods come in, and they'd seen the destruction of floods. They knew the power that was in water. And so he says, the floods lift up their waves. And then verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. This is a way of just saying God is stronger and more mighty than any of those things. God's capable. He's established his kingdom, and he is up on high. And then in verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. It is holiness, pureness, completeness that adorns the house of God forever. Psalms 94 is the second psalm in the royal psalms. It is much like, all of these psalms are very much like each other. There was a sonata written for the organ for Psalms 94. I read a lot about that sonata today. Finally, after I did all my reading on it, I thought, I want to hear it. And then I thought maybe I'd call these guys and see if I could get them to actually learn it and play it for tonight. They're probably kind of glad I didn't like it. I started to listen to it, and I thought, oh, man, I'm not going to play that. You can go and look it up if you want to, but it's something that's been played in churches forever for certain occasions from Psalms 94. But again, it's a psalm of God on the throne. And it starts off by saying, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. God had said, I am God, and vengeance is mine. I will repay. Everything that happens on the earth, every man that mistreats a woman, every man that mistreats a child, every woman that mistreats a man, every horrible, awful thing that's taking place throughout the earth, God will one day take vengeance on it. Because vengeance is God's. Because he is the judge. He is the one to set things right. Now, people don't like the idea of God as being a vengeful God. God as being a God who will judge. We like the idea of little Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. And we are living in the days of grace, when that Jesus is the Jesus we see. But one day, he will judge us for everything that we have done to other people. And I believe with all my heart that that's the most important thing to God. What God cares most of all about you and me, Christian, is that we treat people around us right. We get caught up in a lot of other things. I go to church every week. Well, I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls who do. And so God's happy with me when you're treating the people around you wrongly. And God says, I'm going to step up for them. In the book of Leviticus, we saw God say, if you mistreat the widows, if you mistreat the orphans, if you make money on the poor, God says, beware, I am the Lord your God. Now, what does that mean when God says that? Beware, I am the Lord your God. He's saying, I'll get you. I'm the one who's going to repay you. It's not them, it's me. Vengeance is the Lord's. And then look at the next verse. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Now, the king in a kingdom was the ultimate judge over that kingdom. God is not just the king of a kingdom. He's not just the king of Israel. He's the king of the earth. And God judges all nations. There's a war taking place in Israel today, Israel and Gaza. There's a war taking place in Syria. There's wars taking place in Libya, in different parts of Africa. Did you know that there are 36 hot spots across the world today where there are wars taking place? And if you boil every war down, you would get at the very root of it, selfish men who are taking the lives of people. How many people are dying around the world because of selfishness? That's connected to war. How many people are dying because men murder men? I've never been a God's going to judge America preacher. Billy Graham was. Billy Graham said at one point that if God doesn't judge America, that he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's other guys. During the AIDS crisis, I think it was, I won't say who I think it was because I'm not sure. But one popular television evangelist said that he believed that the AIDS crisis was God's judgment upon the nation of America. Now, I'm not a God will judge America guy because I don't think God's going to judge America. I think God's going to judge the world. I don't think it's an American issue. I think it's a world issue. And I think one of the biggest reasons that God is going to judge the world is because of the innocent blood that is shed worldwide through abortions. The number of abortions around the world is absolutely staggering. Over 50 million in the United States since 1973, and in the trillions worldwide. You know, I've said before, people say, well, a baby in the womb is not life. And then some say, well, it is life. If that baby is just a few weeks old, it's completely and totally formed, all the way down to fingernails and all the way down to fingerprints. What if I'm wrong and those babies aren't really humans and they're not really being killed? What if those who believe that abortion is okay and it's not taking the life of an individual, what if they're right? Okay, so I'm wrong. But what if you're wrong and I'm right? Then there's billions who are being killed worldwide. Then the blood of the innocent is flowing. And you remember that the Bible says that God judged the world with the flood the first time because violence covered the earth, and that God will judge the world again the second time, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. God will judge this world for what this world has done, and God will judge each one of us. That's why we need to find the forgiveness that comes through Christ. That's why forgiveness is such an absolutely amazing thing.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.